Well, I wonder, how do you respond when others succeed, when others are shown favor? So maybe in school, when a classmate gets an A, or whatever the grading structure is in your school, and you didn't, and you wish you had, or somebody gets a gold star for doing really good work at school and you didn't get one. Or at work, if somebody gets a bonus and you think, well, how come I didn't get a bonus? How do you respond? Do you get angry?
Yeah.
There's one answer. Good answer. Thank you. Do you get jealous? Do you get frustrated? Do you get bitter? Let's make this a bit more particular, shall we? How do you respond when a new person comes in and is shown favour in your situation? Maybe a new teammate, some new guy turns up at the football trials and he's really good, and you think, oh, looks like I'm on the bench on Saturday morning. How do you respond? Or how do you respond when a new work colleague comes in and starts showing you up for not working very hard? You both get given the same amount of work by your boss and they're done by 11:30, and normally you'd eke it out till 3, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. How do you respond? How do you respond to a new family member? A new child coming into your family? A marriage? We've thought about marriage earlier on. How do you respond to a wife to a brother, or a husband to a sister, a son and daughter? How do you respond to those situations? Let me tell you how I responded when I was a child. I was the oldest of my family, and my brother came along when I was about 2 years old. It's one of these infamous stories that goes around my family. I then bit my brother. Is that responding well to a younger sibling sitting there who's getting all the attention? Because we know what it's like, isn't it? The new brother comes along, or the new sister comes along, and the golden child is suddenly like yesterday's news. Suddenly like, well, you're not important anymore. I want to see the baby. Oh, yes, yes, be good. Let me see the baby. And the other child's sitting there going, oh, how come I don't get any attention anymore? Do we struggle? Do we get frustrated? Do we get angry? Let's bring it even closer to home, shall we? How do we respond when God shows his grace to others and brings them into our church family? How do we respond to that new dynamic? Because that's the core of the passage today. How do you respond when others believe in Jesus and become part of God's people? How do you respond? How should we react to God's work in bringing sinners into his family, of showing grace and mercy to them? How do we react? Because how we react speaks of what we think of God and his work. And how we react speaks of the welcome, or the lack thereof, we are willing to offer to others. So we're in the book of Acts, as you know, and the book of Acts is all about the message of Jesus going to the ends of the earth. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which is probably the key verse of the whole book of Acts. If you don't pick up anything else in our studies in the book of Acts, do pick that up. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is key to understanding the whole of the book of Acts. If you miss that, you're missing the whole thing. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. I wouldn't quite say tattoo it on your foreheads, but do that. Do remember it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The risen Christ is speaking to his people, and he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So this is a message about the gospel going out across the world. That journey, which the message of Jesus Sorry, clicking away. So it's that message, isn't it, of Jesus going out. And the journey which this message has been going on has taken a giant leap forward in Acts chapter 10. Peter has been shown, because really that's the issue. Peter has been shown in Acts chapter 10 that the Gentiles too can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. They can hear the gospel. That the divisions that had been in place between Jews and Gentiles are now gone. They're broken down. They're all gone. And Peter and those with him realized this. They realized this. They understood this change. But what of the church more broadly? How will they react to this big change? Because it was a big change. How will they react? How will they react to these unclean people? These unholy people coming in to God's people? How will they react to them being saved by the Savior? Well, as we look at this passage, I want to work through it and then reflect briefly at the end on how I think we might apply this passage to our lives today. So first of then, as we look at this passage, we work through, the first thing I think we see in verses 1 to 3 is, why did you go to them? Why did you go to them? I wonder if you've ever heard the phrase, oh, I've heard your news. I've heard you've got a new job. I've heard you're engaged. I heard you're pregnant. And you're like, I didn't tell you. I didn't tell you about that. The reason is because news has got around. News has got around on the, I would be kind of, not, I wouldn't call it the gossip line, but you know, that sort of thing where the news gets around. People talk about, oh, you heard the news about so-and-so. I suppose that's difficult today, isn't it, nowadays, because everybody publicizes things on Facebook or other social media. Something like, I'm engaged, and all of your followers know that you're engaged or you're married or whatever it is. And sometimes, though, we wish we'd keep things quiet. I remember one of the big regrets that I have when Rachel and I got engaged. The big regrets I have was actually that we announced it on Facebook. It was the biggest regret I had, because like, it was just a big regret. And I'll go into it other times. It's a big regret that we publicized it to everybody. We wish we could keep things quiet. But it's often hard, isn't it? Well, we see that news has got around in Acts chapter 11, don't we? In Acts 11, verse 1. News has got around that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And the big issue here is, what is the reaction? What is the reaction to this great news that people are believing in Jesus? What is the news? Well, at least one reaction. We have to assume, of course, it's not all the reactions, but at least one of the reactions is this in verses 2 to 3. The circumcision party criticized Peter, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now, the circumcision party here are probably those, according to the commentator F.F. Bruce, he says, they are Jewish Christians who were specially zealous for the law and sticklers for the ban on social interaction between circumcised and uncircumcised. Sticklers for the ban on social interaction between circumcised and uncircumcised. I wonder if you like sticklers for things. Maybe you're a stickler for something, I don't know. But that's who these people were. They were sticklers for these rules. And I wonder, is that how you would have reacted if you'd been a Jewish Christian all those years ago? How would you have reacted? Would you have said, Peter, what are you doing eating with these people? You shouldn't be doing it. Don't eat with them. That's not okay. There's a rule about that, don't you know? We're not supposed to eat with people like them. Those people. Those unclean ones, those unholy ones. Maybe you'd have thought that. Maybe not. I don't know. But I wonder if sometimes, do you ever wonder, why is that person spending time with them? Why are they spending time with them? They're not our sort of people. They're not, they're, they're they're not our people. We're maybe never quite so brazen about it like that, but do thoughts like that ever go into your head? You know, those people, they drive BMWs. You don't speak to people who drive BMWs. Or the opposite. Or we might think, you know, those people, they're not very nice. They're the people that their kid bullied my son. Why are they speaking to them? Why are they telling them about Jesus? Or maybe they've done us wrong personally. I know this is quite a settled community, and people around here have lived here for many years in their lives, and they might think, they might have been at school with people, and they might see them every day, and they were bullies. They got bullied by that person at school, and they now are at school taking their children to school, and they know that one of the other parents bullied them when they were at school. And they might think, I don't really want to tell them about Jesus. I don't want to tell those people, them, about Jesus. Do you ever think like that? Does that ever cross your mind? I'll only tell people I like about Jesus. Well, that's the initial reaction, isn't it? But how does Peter respond? How does Peter respond? We'll look at verses 4 to 17. And basically, Peter says, I wouldn't have gone, but God had other plans. I wouldn't have gone, but God had other plans. I wonder, when you were younger, you ever tried the excuse, they told me to do it. They told me to do it. We sometimes had that sort of excuse come from some of our children. They come home from school and say, oh, what happened today? Oh, I got into trouble for thumping somebody or pushing somebody or whatever it was. And then it's like, well, why did you do that? Well, so-and-so told me to do it. Have you ever tried that on any of the young people here? Or tried that one on? It doesn't wash, does it? What do your parents say to you? Well, don't do what other people tell you to do. Children, take note. Don't try that one out if you've never tried it before. Now, it's not quite what Peter says, but it's sort of what he says, isn't it? I didn't do it. God did it. God told me to do it. That's why I did it. And he recounts, doesn't he, much of the details of Acts chapter 10 in a sort of compressed and abbreviated form. But it's worth noting, as he does that, as he summarizes, what is the emphasis? What is the emphasis? What is Peter saying to his listeners? Well, I think firstly he's saying, it wasn't my idea. I wouldn't have gone if it was up to me. And we see this in verse 8, don't we? Verse 8. Peter recounts that he'd said to the Lord, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. He's not embracing this new vision that God is giving him. And there's a bit of a hint, isn't there? And Stuart suggested as much last week, that Peter's a bit like Jonah, isn't he? Because they're both at Joppa. Where did Jonah leave as he was running away from God's command to go and tell foreigners about good news, about judgment and the call to repent? He went to Joppa and got on a boat. Where is Peter? He's at Joppa. He's at the coast. And he's called to go and tell foreigners of the call to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Peter is being very honest, isn't he? He's being incredibly honest. He doesn't show himself in a particularly flattering light. He's not saying, well, of course, as a genius apostle, I realized through my study of the scriptures carefully that I should go to the Gentiles and tell them all about the good news of Jesus. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I wouldn't have gone. I wouldn't have gone. And as he does that, doesn't he? He empathizes with his listeners. You know, I'm just like you, he's saying. I got it wrong too. I was just like you. I was just like you. But secondly, he's also telling us that God had other ideas. God had other ideas. He's very clear that this is God at work, isn't he? Look at the passage. 11 verse 8, the Lord is the one speaking. 11 verse 9, God's voice relayed to his hearers. Chapter 11 verse 12, the Spirit told him to go. 11:15, as Peter spoke, the Holy Spirit fell. 11:16, the Lord Jesus' word remembered. 11:17, this is God's work. I shouldn't stand in his way. He's clear, isn't he? You know, I wouldn't have gone, guys. It's not my great idea. But God had a far better plan than I had. God had a far better plan. And he took me, and he took me there, and he did wonderful work. What else could I do? What else could I do? And that brings us to the third thing he is saying in these verses. God was at work. How could I stand in his way? And we see that most clearly in verses 16 and 17. And it's a wonderful, interesting realization that he has in verse 16, isn't it? Look at verse 16. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying, you, his people, will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Peter's thinking previously, oh yeah, that's me, my mates, maybe the Jewish folk too. But what's happening now is, oh no, the you is Gentiles too. The you is all sorts of people anywhere. It includes non-Jews and Gentiles. God was giving them the same gift of the Spirit as he'd given to the apostles at Pentecost. So Peter's saying, isn't he? I wasn't keen on this. But God was at work. So I got on board. I got on board and embraced God's work. I wasn't keen on it, just like you lot aren't keen on it. But God was at work. So I got on board and embraced it. That's his argument to these people who are worried about breaking these laws, these food laws. They need to recognize God was at work. And they needed to embrace it and get on board with it. So how do they respond? Well, look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. They were saying, why did you have dinner with those people, Peter? But now they are saying, we must glorify God. We must glorify God, verse 18. Well, I wonder when you realize that you've made a mistake, how do you react? How do you react when you realize you've made a mistake? The best thing to do is to realize that you need to change direction. If you're back in the days when we navigated via maps on paper and we had to look at them before we went somewhere and we had to memorize where we were going and we got home and we got down a road and we thought, you know what? I'm going in the wrong direction. I've made a wrong turn. The right thing is to go, I best go back and get back where I recognize I should be and then make the right decision. That's what we should do. Well, that is what Peter's hearers do, isn't it? That's exactly what they do in verse 18. That is what they do. They, verse 18, fell silent. No more complaining. No more opposition. Instead, what do? They were grumpy about dinner dates before. Now they glorify God. Praise and worship to the great God that they trust in. Why? Well, the penny has dropped. Their eyes have been opened. They realize that the Gentiles also have been granted repentance that leads to life. Gentiles too can be saved if they believe in Jesus. God has willed it to be so. God has commanded it to be so. One of you have seen the film Kingdom of Heaven. It's one of these sort of sprawling epics, a bit like the sort of 1950s biblical epics that sort of Charlton Heston would often star. And this was made about 15 years ago. It stars Orlando Bloom, Liam Neeson, and Jeremy Irons and some other people. And it's about, I suppose it's really a sort of scathing critique of the Middle Ages obsession with crusade. And it's quite an exposing film. It's a very critical film. And in one scene, you have all these people around it. And a monk is shouting, "God wills it! God wills it!" But he's not saying God wills telling people about Jesus. No, he means God wills killing them. Go and kill all those people. Go and kill them. Get on your horses, get your swords, get your shields, get your helmets. Go and kill the enemy. God wills it. That's an utterly tragic picture, isn't it? An utterly tragic picture that has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Absolutely nothing. The Crusades are a blot on Christian history. It has nothing to do with the gospel, God, or Jesus. Because what does God will? God wills the evangelization of those over there. Not their death or their murder. God has granted that all people everywhere, he's granted them, if they believe, salvation in Christ Jesus. It is for anybody who hears the gospel. Any sort of person can be saved. From here to the farthest reaches of the world, any sort of person, any background, can believe in Jesus Christ. There is no limit to the field into which the gospel is to be sown. God brings all sorts of people to the Savior by his power. Well, as we look at this passage, I think there are three implications that I'd like to draw out from this passage as a matter of application. Three implications that I think we should think about. Firstly, if God calls all sorts of people to Jesus, then we must glorify and not grumble when this happens. We must glorify God and not grumble when it happens. So, of course, that's what Jonah did, didn't he? Back in the day, he grumbled. But all those people, all these Ninevites, all these heathens being saved, repenting and finding forgiveness. That's what he did. He grumbled. There is no room for being unhappy about who God converts. No room for only thinking it's for a certain type of person. There is no room for grumbling. Instead, whoever God brings to Christ, we ought to glorify him for. We ought to be so thankful that he has brought them to Christ. So thankful and full of praise to God for his wonderful grace showered on the world. So we must glorify, we must not grumble. Secondly, if God calls all sorts of people to Jesus, we must welcome them into the family. We must welcome them into God's family, i.e. the local church. So if God has welcomed them to Christ, we must welcome them in to the local church. So there's no point in just saying, oh, it's really great that person believes in Jesus. They can keep staying at home and reading the Bible by themselves. They don't have to come to our meetings. No, no, no. No, they need to come and be embraced and welcomed into God's family in a local church setting. And I think that therefore means that we need to embrace change. Not necessarily change in structures, the way we do things, but change in who's in the church. Because if God brings new people to faith in Jesus Christ and they come into our church family, then that means it will change. So when somebody marries into a family, that changes the family, doesn't it? When a new child is born into a family, it changes the family. I suppose I'm quite well aware of that. You know, I've been married 9 years now. And you know, you get married, that changes it. It's a new dynamic. Then you have a first child, then you have another child. And so it changes, doesn't it? It's all change. It's not remained the same. I think we need to embrace that as a church family. When new people come in, it's not a problem that we need to fix. It's something to be embraced. Oh, that's a new person. They've come with their differences. Let's embrace it. Instead of thinking, I need to work out how to fix them, to change them so that they fit with us. Instead of thinking, no, let's embrace them. They might support a different football team. They might like a different political party than you. They might like different food than you. So what? Embrace it. Welcome them in. We can't be focused on keeping our church family in culture just how we like it. It's a cozy little club of all the people we know. We must embrace all who God gives, all who God gathers to Christ. Thirdly, if God calls all sorts of people to Jesus, we must go and tell such people about Jesus. We can't just say, oh, well, that's nice. He calls all sorts of people. Then only try to reach the ones we'd like to see come to faith. We must seek to share the good news of Jesus with all sorts of people. Isn't it tempting sometimes to say, I wonder if you've ever said this? You know, they'd make a lovely Christian. They'd make a lovely Christian. You know that friend who's so nice, so pleasant. It's just a small little change in their life to trust in Jesus. And that's who we focus on. That lovely person. Wouldn't it be great if they were a Christian too? We never think about that horrible neighbour who does antisocial things, who's unpleasant to us, who never talks to us, who never brings our wheelie bin in for us, whose children bully our children. We never think about those people like that, do we? But we should, because all sorts of people need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Anybody needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Whether we like them, whether they're nice to us or not, whether they're our sorts of people with our sorts of interests or not, they need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to share the good news of Jesus with all sorts of people, everywhere, here, across the world. All people need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that they might be saved and find forgiveness in Christ's name. Well, this passage, I think, makes clear, isn't it, that God is calling his people to see that he calls all sorts of people to Jesus, to realize he is at work and to embrace his work in this world. Let's pray that he would help us to do so as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to respond well to God's grace to others, to glorify you, not to grumble, to welcome people in, and to go and tell others of the good news of Jesus Christ. We have hard hearts often, Heavenly Father. We fall into unhelpful ways of thinking. Please help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.